So good. Well, I am so happy to be back here this morning. You know, I feel rejuvenated and re-energized. So thank you guys for allowing me to be away for 3 Sundays. It was awesome. There was conference in between. But just my wife and I, we had such a fun time with her family over in Brisbane. And just so good to be back in the house of God this morning with each and every one of you. I'm sure those of you who were here last week would have seen that there was a promo that I'm going to be bringing 3 messages out of the book of Ecclesiastes. And the first one is actually the whole book of Ecclesiastes is a little bit of a downer, but the first one more so because I'm kind of laying the foundation. But you'll see as we go on to part 2 next week and part 3 the week after, it gets better and better, like an old wine, I think, as you leave it open. And I think that's what Ecclesiastes is like. You just, you know, put it in the decanter, and then slowly but surely it gets better. Anyway, we can talk about wine in church, guys. We can. It's okay. Don't get... It's, you know, Jesus turned water to wine. But, I kind of wanted to put like a bit of a PG-13, maybe even 16 rating on this sermon. You know, usually sermons where... You know, people talk about, I don't know, sex and that kind of stuff. There's a lot of messed up stuff that went on in the Old Testament. Those ones usually need a bit of a PG-13 rating. But this one is more like a PG-13 rating because it's almost like the guy who wrote Ecclesiastes didn't take his happy pills. You know, he just was on this whole, like, depressed bent where, I really don't think that if you met the guy who wrote Ecclesiastes that you'd be like pumped and happy after you met that. You know, you get some people where you just meet them and just like, you know, you were up here and then after meeting them, it's like a rain cloud rolled in and everything's bad. And that's kind of like what Ecclesiastes is like. But it's like that for very good reason. Now, if you Google sermons on Ecclesiastes, you'll find that a lot of people think that it was King Solomon who wrote Ecclesiastes. I'm sure many of you here would have thought that it is one of Solomon's books that he wrote. But for a number of reasons, there's some Bible scholars that actually think it wasn't Solomon who wrote this. One of the reasons is if you go to, I don't have the scripture up there, but if you go to Ecclesiastes 1 verse 16, the person there who they refer to as the teacher, the Hebrew word for teacher there is Koholet. And this teacher, he says that he's amassed more wisdom than any of the rulers before him in Jerusalem. Anyone else who's ruled in Jerusalem has never had as much wisdom as I have. This is what the teacher says. Now, although that would have probably been true of Solomon, it's like he's saying, I've amassed more wisdom than anyone before me. And the only person who ruled Israel before him was his father, David. So, seems a bit of a random thing to say. But also, if you look at the Songs of Solomon, or you look at Proverbs and the other areas that we do know Solomon wrote, it clearly in the Hebrew says that these are the songs of the name Solomon, or the work of Solomon. So, although some people think it was Solomon who wrote this, we're not 100% sure, and also, the tone that the person takes throughout the book is quite different to how Proverbs were written. Now, I'm just laying a bit of foundation here. We'll get into the good stuff. If you guys start falling asleep, hold on. There is a rap battle coming on later in this sermon that I need 2 people to help me out with. But anyway, we'll get to that. So, the reason why... Let me just back up a bit. So, in the Bible, there's 3 major books of wisdom. And that's Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job. Those are actually the 3 main books of wisdom. And it's an interesting thing to note that the reason why they're together like that in 3 is Proverbs is like, I've got all this wisdom from God, and if you want to have a good life, these are the things that you should follow, things that you should implement, ways you should live your life, and then things will generally go well with you. And that's what Proverbs kind of assumes. Proverbs says in like a ideal world, if you follow all this wisdom of God, things will be well with you. If you follow godly advice, you're probably going to do better in life than if you don't. So what's an example of this? Well, you know, Proverbs talks about not stealing and it will be well with you. So, I mean, we can probably all agree that you know, if someone consistently steals and is known as a thief and gets thrown in jail and stuff, they're probably not going to have as good a life as someone who doesn't steal and doesn't get thrown in jail. So there is truth to the wisdom of Proverbs. But Ecclesiastes, he's like a little bit of a cynical, bit of a, like, I've seen life, and yeah, you can be all, you know, excited and joyful. You think life's great, but I know how life really goes. I've lived by these ways of wisdom, and I've seen that some people who do the right thing and check all the boxes, things still go bad for them. People die, you know, they lose, they have a car accident. It doesn't. And then I've also seen the opposite, where people who, you know, they're ruthless, they political rulers who are just horrible to the people in their country, they end up retiring with billions of dollars and on a private yacht, and they didn't follow any of the book of Proverbs wisdom, and yet somehow everything went well with them. So Ecclesiastes sort of comes at this point of view of like, okay, I recognize that there is some truth to what Proverbs is saying, but it's not true all of the time. And why is this? And Ecclesiastes, so that's Ecclesiastes. Then the third one is Job. And what Job does is Job is actually an example of this as an entire concept. So Job comes at the, basically sums this up. Job shows that if you're a good man and or woman and you live a godly life like Job did, and then pretty much things will be well with you. You'll get a happy family. You'll have amassed quite a bit of wealth, because even in Proverbs, there's stuff there about how to be a good steward, how to be a good worker, a good employer, all this kind of stuff. So Job is basically saying, yep, that's true. But then for no reason, for no fault of Job, he gets tested and all this stuff gets taken away. And even though he's still following all this godly wisdom, things just start to go wrong for him, left, right, and center. And it's because he doesn't know what's going on in the background, the deal that the devil made with God to test Job and all this. And he's looking at all this stuff going on in his life, and people are coming to him and saying, mate, you must have done something wrong. You must have sinned because your life's falling apart. What did you do wrong? And so that's what Ecclesiastes looks at, is when everything is hard to understand, when you're doing everything right and yet things don't work out, or even when you're doing stuff wrong and things seem to go well for you, what's that all about? So that's why there's those three books of wisdom in the Bible. And that's the background that we need for Ecclesiastes. The interesting thing is that Ecclesiastes has this, it has a viewpoint almost of like an atheist or a secular person that doesn't know God, where they're kind of like looking at life apart from God, and can we make any sense of it? And that's what we'll get into as we go on this journey over the next 3 weeks. With all that said, let's pray as we prepare our hearts for the Word of God. Father God, thank you for not abandoning us to our own thoughts and ideas. Thank you that you've given us books of wisdom to learn from and absorb. Illuminate our hearts this morning with your wisdom from above. Disillusion us with the fading things of this world that claim to bring joy and purpose. Help us to find our fulfillment and purpose in doing your work and your work alone, and growing closer each day to the perfect example of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're going to be looking at quite a few little verses throughout Ecclesiastes. The first bit that I want you to take a look at is Ecclesiastes 1:1-4. The words of the teacher, as I said, the Hebrew word there is Koholet. It says son of David, king in Jerusalem. So he was a king, and some people think it was Solomon, but as I said to you before, it might not have been. But anyway, it's the words of a teacher, a very wise person. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Well, it's pretty profound so far. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. Whew. Guys, hide the razors, please. Ecclesiastes 9 to 11, 1 verse 9 to 11 carries on. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Even cell phones are just other ways of us to get things done quicker and communicate with one another. Nothing's new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. Now, I want to draw out this phrase from verse 2. There where he said, meaningless, meaningless, everything is utterly meaningless. AV team, can I get the first slide up with the Hebrew words on it? So the word there that's translated as meaningless is this word hevel. And it's Hebrew is one of those backwards languages, so hevel that way. So hevel, hevel, everything is hevel. Meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. You'll see in some of your Bible translations, whether the Message, a lot of these, that word can also mean smoke, smoke, everything is smoke, vapor, everything is a breath. If we can just go back to that previous slide. Everything has no point. In some translations it says vanity, vanity, everything is vanity, futile, everything is futile, it has no meaning, it's pointless. And if you're writing notes, that is a very important phrase as we cover Ecclesiastes. That phrase, exactly like that, hevel, hevel, everything is hevel, it comes up almost 40 times in this very short book of only 12 chapters. And that's sort of the summary and the whole context that Ecclesiastes takes. It says, let's look at life and try and understand it. But trying to look at life and trying to understand it, I recognize that life's kind of hard to define. It's kind of wispy. It's kind of smoky. And just when you think, okay, I've got everything figured out, I know how my life's going to be and what's going to go, then it like changes or it disappears. Just like smoke, it kind of comes up and you kind of think, yeah, I got it now, and then it just goes. And that's what they're trying to capture here. The two words that it's mostly translated to is vanity. But vanity is not quite correct because, I mean, if you think about vanity, for example, she tried in vain but couldn't get out of the trap. Her efforts were vanity. It's not quite saying that, like, life is pointless and just end it now. It's not saying that. But also it's translated as meaningless. And, you know, meaningless is not quite an adequate translation either, because it's not saying that life is so void of purpose and meaning that you should just give up and not even try or just live how you want. No, it's saying something way deeper and more profound. And now, AV team, you can put up the slide. It's saying that everything is smoke. It's saying that if you try to find meaning in your life by just looking at the circumstances on this world and trying to make sense of your own personal experience, people in this society are so like, well, that's might be your truth, that might be their truth, but this is my truth. You try and make truth and sense of the world from just your point of view, not recognizing that there's a God who's working behind the scenes on a much higher plane and He's got much greater purposes and dreams and desires, not only for you, but for each and every other person who calls him Father. You know, if we just try and look at our life and form meaning from it in isolation, it will appear to be like smoke. And these are the four characteristics of smoke that will come out of it, is we'll look at it and we'll realize that life is temporary, like smoke, here today, gone tomorrow. The second thing that we'll realize, recognizing that everything is smoke, is that life can be deceiving. You know, sometimes you can think, wow, look at all that smoke. There must be a massive fire there. And you get there and there's this tiny little fire that's just about to go out, but yet it's making a lot of smoke. We can recognize that with this phrase, hevel, hevel, everything is hevel, that life can be contradictory. That sometimes as you try and grasp hold of it, because it looks solid, then there's nothing there. You know, sometimes, you know, you can't just plug a formula into life. If you do X, you will always get Y. It just doesn't work like that. Sometimes you get Z and a whole bunch of other things out. But the last thing that you might get out of it if you recognize that everything is smoke is that life can be really hard to make sense of if you only look in the natural. So With that said now, I'd like to, there's this really cool YouTube channel that I like to watch from time to time. It's got a little bit of language, which is the only sort of thing that I would criticize it for. But it's really funny. It's, as some of you younger people might have seen it, it's called Epic Rap Battles of History. And it looks exactly like that on the channel. And they will do things like Mozart versus Beethoven, or Adolf Hitler versus Stalin. And they'll do like, they'll do these sort of like hypothetical rap battles where if these people existed at the same time and in the same place and they listen to rap music and they try to have a rap battle and they go at each other to knock each other down, like Beethoven saying, Mozart, your music sucks, mine's way better. And they dress up like the people look like, and they try and find people that are like in that character, and they have this like rap battle going on between them. So this morning, I need two people. And one, I need to be a bit of an older, preferably gentleman, who's seen a lot of life and maybe can identify with Ecclesiastes that sometimes life doesn't always work out for you in the right way. I'm thinking maybe Roger, if you want to come and help me. Let's give him a hand as he comes up. This is for you, sir. You can put that on. You are Mr. No, face the audience. He's Mr. Ecclesiastes. And then I also want to get who, maybe a younger girl, maybe Crystal, would you come and help me? If you don't mind. So Crystal, give her a hand as well. She's going to be Miss Proverbs. There you go. And you guys, don't worry, you guys don't have to write your own rhymes. Here's some I made earlier. There you go. So guys, we're going to have an epic rap battle of history, Ecclesiastes versus Proverbs. And I just want you to get a bit of an idea of this, what I talked about how Proverbs is kind of saying, if you do it God's way, things will work out for you. And Ecclesiastes is saying, well, I've tried that, and it doesn't always work like that. So with that said, we're now going to have round one. In each round, we're going to have Proverbs leading the way, because she's the young, naive one who's connected with God and knows how to live life. And then Roger's going to be like, I don't quite think so. So with that said, I'm going to step to the side and see if we can have round one. The question for round one is this: is wisdom important? Crystal, you go for it. Here's the mic.
The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, though it costs you all you have, get understanding.
So good. All right, so she reckons wisdom is really good. Well, let's see what Mr. Ecclesiastes has to say.
Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom, and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is chasing after the wind.
All right. An exercise in, if you ever thought the Bible was confusing and contradicted itself, is right here. But I promise, by the end of this series, you'll see why they seem to say things that are so contradictory, and it actually is in harmony at the end of it all. It's more to do about perspective. So, round two. We're going to ask the question in round two: will things be good for the righteous and bad for the wicked? What do you reckon, Miss Proverbs?
For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the unfaithful will be torn from it.
So good. So good. Okay, so she reckons that the upright will live in the land, the blameless will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off and unfaithful will be torn from it. All right. Well, let's see, Mr. Ecclesiastes, if you agree in Ecclesiastes 7:15.
Well, in this meaningless life of mine, I've seen both of these. The righteous perishing in their righteousness and the wicked living long in their wickedness.
Spooky. Right, well, okay, we've got a few more rounds to go, guys. Round three, is it important to work hard? I mean, I'm sure you guys want to know, is it important to work hard, or should we just chill on the beach? What do you reckon?
Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers crops in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son.
All right, so it looks like if you work hard, you'll be rewarded. Yeah, it's great. Well, let's see what you retort with, sir.
Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I'd toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun.
All right, well, we got this back and forth. I'm going to give you guys one more round, and let's see what they think. All right, so is it good to talk a lot? What do you reckon?
In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise.
So it's good to hold your tongue, Miss Proverbs reckons. Well, let's just see what Mr. Ecclesiastes has to say about, is it good to talk a lot?
The words of his mouth began with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness. A fool also multiplies words. No man knows what is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him?
Ah, so you also reckon that it's not good to talk a lot. From what you've just said, you think that it's foolish to speak a lot. So that's kind of weird. Like, they're supposed to be at odds, and they're supposed to be sort of having this rap battle, but yet you'll find there's actually quite a lot that comes out where Ecclesiastes and Proverbs are actually in agreement, just like that. And that's exactly the point of these two books. You can just stay there for a few more seconds. These books come at wisdom from two different viewpoints, very different perspectives, but they reach similar and complementary conclusions. And the main conclusion that they come to is Proverbs is like, if you use God's wisdom, it'll be good for you. And Ecclesiastes is like, if you use God's wisdom, it will be good for you, but not always, because sometimes things are happening in the background that God only knows and can see the full picture of, and that's why it might not always go good for you. So Proverbs is a book of the Bible where, on face value, it presents a kind of cause and effect, law and reward, blessing or curse, depending on what you're doing. And some people think it's more simplistic or maybe possibly naive and way more optimistic. Proverbs is basically saying that if you do good as per God's definition of good, and you pursue righteous good things, you'll be blessed and life will work out for you. But if you do bad things, your wickedness will eventually catch up with you and you will live a bad life. But that, again, is because they're mainly looking at this perspective of eternity. Proverbs is looking at life as like a long-term thing. Maybe in the short term, it might not be good for you. That's what Ecclesiastes is saying. But overall, you'll end up being in heaven with God. You'll end up getting a crown even if your life was difficult. You know, that's sort of what it's saying. Ecclesiastes is saying, if you look only now, you can be quite cynical and you can get upset with God and upset with the church and be like, I did everything right, God. I followed your proverbs. But this still happened to me. And that's what Ecclesiastes is saying is, and that's what Proverbs is also saying is, it's a long-term thing. We're talking about eternity here. We're talking about getting to heaven. So with that said, thank you guys. Let's give them another round of applause. So the Ecclesiastes has this really dark way of looking at the world. When I was making the slides for this sermon, I was like, sheesh, you know, you can get quite morbid and quite dark. Ecclesiastes recognizes three things that are inevitable, three things that happen to each and every one of us equally. And the first thing that Ecclesiastes recognizes is the march of time. The march of time. And all of us know that time marches on and there's nothing really you can do about it. There's, you know, superhero movies about stopping time, about going back in time, forward in time. But none of us can really stop time. We're trapped in time. And we all know this. Whether we embark on surgery to make ourselves look younger, we try dieting, health and fitness to prolong our life and live longer. You know, we all know time is marching on. And no matter what we do, right here, right now, eventually time is going to rob us of our here and now. I want to look at, these are probably the most famous words that most of you will have heard of Ecclesiastes before today. And it's Ecclesiastes 3, 1 to 14. And it says, there's an opportune time to do things, a right time for everything on the earth, A right time for birth and another for death. A right time to plant and another to reap. A right time to kill and another to heal. A right time to destroy and another to construct. A right time to cry and another to laugh. A right time to lament and another to cheer. A right time to make love and another to abstain. A right time to embrace and another to part. A right time to search and another to count your losses. A right time to hold one another and another to let go. A right time to rip out and another to mend. A right time to shut up and another to speak up. A right time to love and another to hate. A right time to wage war and another to make peace. But in the end, does it really have a difference? Does it really make a difference what anyone does? I've had a good look at what God has given us to do. Busy work, mostly. Like I said, this guy's pretty uplifting. True, God made everything beautiful in itself and in its time, but he's left us in the dark, so we can never know what God is up to, whether he's coming or going. I've decided that there's nothing better to do than go ahead and have a good time and get the most out of life. That's it. Eat, drink, make the most of your job. It's God's gift. I've also concluded that whatever God does, that's the way it's going to be. Always. No addition, no subtraction. God's done it, and that's it. That's so we'll quit asking questions and simply worship in holy fear. I mean, I think that's what people conclude, isn't it? When they look at life apart from God, you know, if you speak to someone who's an atheist, if you speak to someone who's comes from like a worldview where there's no God, it's like, it's YOLO, you know, here and now, this is all we have, eat, drink, make merry. You can't really know if there's a purpose, you can't really know what God wants, if there even is a God, so just enjoy, you know, just have a good time. That's pretty much the worldview that's being expressed by Ecclesiastes. And then the book then takes this journey where it says, well, apart from God, this is all that we can sum up and all that we can conclude. But what about if we don't stop and look at things under the sun, but we raise our eyes and we say, God in heaven, can you give us perspective? Can you give us, and even when things don't look good in the natural, I'm going to trust you that you have good purposes and plans for me. So that's one unstoppable universal truth that Ecclesiastes recognizes. The second one, which I won't stay on long, is that death comes to all. Death comes to all. I know, really, really amazing stuff. I'll just read the verse and we'll move on. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 3 in the Voice. Here is an evil that pervades all that is done under the sun. The same destiny happens to us all. Human hearts are inclined toward evil. Madness runs deep throughout our life. And then what happens? We die. Sorry, I can't stay on this point very long, church. It's a little bit dark. But basically, he recognizes that, you know, we all croak in the end. Death is the great leveler. Rich or poor, famous, obscure, YouTuber or not, king or pauper. You're gonna die. So can we find anything meaningful in life recognizing this, that we're all going to end up in the same place? Apparently, this is, like I said, this is not Bible teaching. This is the teacher saying, this is how people perceive life. This is how people try to make sense of life. These are what you see people outlive. And how do we reconcile that with the wisdom of God? Like I said, we're in part one. Part two and three get much better. The third inevitable thing that Ecclesiastes wants to draw your attention to is that life is unfair. Life is unfair. Now, it's that observation that there seems to be random chance everywhere, no matter how you live your life. Sometimes you can be doing what you perceive as the right things, and you think you're in God's will, and everything's going well for you, and then all of a sudden, something random and tragic happens. Maybe not to you, but maybe to someone you know, and you're just like, God, why did this happen? And a lot of people end up leaving the faith because of this, and because they haven't read Ecclesiastes and see that if you only look at what happens around you and you try to put that in God's box, you have a God that's way too small, a God that's not worthy of being served. If you don't serve a God that has a box that encompasses everything and everyone and the entire creation and not just you, but he has good intentions nonetheless, that's the God that is true and worthy of being served. So next week, we'll look deeper into this topic of life being unfair. My title actually for my message next week is When Life is Unfair. And we'll be looking at questions like, why bad things happen to good people, good things happen to bad people. This whole unfair thing, I actually want to unpack it. I didn't really want to unpack the fact that death comes to all, that the march of time. But I really want to unpack this. When life is unfair, what do we do? Do we lose hope and give up on God? Are we doing anything wrong? What's our response? And we'll dig deeper into this truth, this observation that seems to contradict Proverbs. You know, the fact that, you know, on one hand, you're like, God has a purpose and a plan and a destiny for me, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. You know, we've all heard this stuff. But then you declare it, and the very next week your dog dies, and you're like, oh, God, I thought you were planning to prosper and me, you know. So it's these kind of deep questions that not only us as Christians, but even people who haven't made a decision for Jesus, that we all wrestle with. And church, I'm not sure whether you came here today with an upbeat view of life and that you think God has awesome plans and purposes for you, and that now this message is starting to maybe crush your outlook on life a little bit. Or maybe you came here the opposite way, you know, you felt like life's been a little bit of a raw deal to you. You know, you feel like God's promises haven't always seemed to be applicable to you. And this message is kind of solidifying it for you. But wherever on that spectrum you find yourself, let me tell you that in the next two messages, we'll bring this wisdom full circle, and you'll see exactly why this book is in the Bible. You'll see exactly why we can trust in this God, even when things seem to not be working out for us purposely, and we can trust that in the long run, he's going to be there for us. We'll start to bring Jesus and the hope and redemption that he brings into this discussion. If I could get the worship team up, that'd be great. Like, I encourage you, church, stay tuned. Don't miss out on our exciting next part in this series. Next week is going to be awesome. If you've ever had suicidal thought patterns, I had those when I first came to the country. I couldn't get work for 6 months, and I was in this dark place, and Pastor Claude from Rockingham helped me out through that. You know, if you've had suicidal thought patterns and ask questions like, what's the point of living? Or being depressed with how life is going for you, or areas which don't seem to have God's blessing on your life for whatever reason, or times when you seem like everything works out for everyone else but not for me, then I encourage you, don't miss next Sunday. That's what we'll be looking at. I'd like to leave you with one final verse from Ecclesiastes to consider as you leave today. And it's Ecclesiastes 12, verse 6 to 8. It's towards the end of the book. Life, lovely while it lasts, is soon over. Life as we know it, precious and beautiful, ends. Like I said, such a uplifting, positive character. The body is put back in the same ground it came from. The spirit returns to God who first breathed it. It's all smoke, nothing but smoke. The questor or the teacher, Koholet, says that everything's smoke. But I want to encourage you that everything might be smoke, but where there's smoke, there's fire, you know. And remember, this book was written before Jesus stepped into the world. I'm not saying that Jesus wasn't on God's plan or radar at this point, but this book was written before Jesus stepped in. And that's where the fire, that's where the life, that's where the freedom, where the breakthrough is in Jesus. But sometimes it is good to reflect on what our lives would be like if we were just to take Jesus and God out of the equation and try to find purpose and meaning in earthly things. You know, what things would be like if it weren't for Jesus. Where we'd be groping around in the dark, looking for hope in earthly fading things that don't satisfy. You know, sometimes to appreciate the magnitude of what Jesus has done for us, it's good to look at the hopelessness, the meaninglessness, and the empty, vain life that he's rescued us from. If you guys could be upstanding right now, I just want to give an opportunity for anyone who wants to get right with God right now to make a decision for Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you've been living in such a way where this life has been sort of attracting you. It's been calling you. It's been saying, yeah, God's important, and go to church every now and then, but you don't have to be radical about it. You don't have to change the way you've been living your life. You can still be involved in all the unknown secret sins that you've been committing. You don't really have to be all in with me. Maybe you're here today and you've been having this voice whispering in your ear. Well, I just want to pray a prayer right now that'll just break that thing off your life. And I pray, church, we want everyone to be all in. If Jesus really did what he did on that cross to set us free from our sin, to purchase us a place in heaven one day when we die, we should be telling everyone the good news about it. Just, do you know what Jesus has done for me? Anyway, let's bow our head right now. Father God, I just pray for anyone here who feels like they've maybe started walking away from you and they want to come back to you. Lord, or maybe people that have been on a journey where they once knew you so closely and now they feel far and distant. Lord, I want to pray for those people right now that you will touch their heart. Holy Spirit, just turn their eyes towards you, Lord. Let the scales fall off their eyes and let them see that they no longer have to be drawn to these earthly things, that they don't satisfy, that they're temporary and fading, and that the only way we can find true purpose and true pleasure in this life is by putting our faith and trust in you. Lord God, I also want to pray for, there might be people here that for the first time are going to make a decision for Jesus. People that have, never known what it's like to have a relationship with you. A good father who has really good intentions toward us. And even though sometimes in the natural it doesn't look like it, but you come through for us in the end. You sent Jesus so that in the end we would be okay, that we can be with you for eternity. And all we have to do is make this public declaration of the name of Jesus, turn from our sins and put our trust, faith in you. Church, if you can just pray this prayer after me as we help people that are coming back to Jesus or people that are coming to Jesus for the first time, just pray this after me. Father God, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that he died and he rose again for me. I am so sorry, and I turn from all the sin that I've committed, all the wrong things that separate me from you. I put my faith, my trust, and my hope in Jesus Christ today. Come into my life. Change my trajectory. Change the path and the story that I'm living. Today is my day of new beginnings. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, if you can just keep your head bowed and your eyes closed right now.